title for the message is The Apostle Paul and the Holy Days. And Paul's epistles, Paul's letters, Paul's writings, are very often referred to by those who wish to teach the cancellation of God's law in general, all of God's law, and of the Holy Days in particular. And among the commandments and the laws of God, the Holy Days are singled out for special attention due to three specific statements found in Colossians 2, verses 14 through 17, Romans 14, verses 5 through 6, and Galatians 4, verse 8 through 10. And today, what we're going to do is we're going to carefully walk through and read through these statements, and we're going to use their context. We're going to read what was being talked about, what's the larger conversation in the book, and show that Paul's statements were not negatively targeting the observance of the annual holy days. Instead, what they were doing was first addressing the manner in which some members of the congregations were keeping the holy days, and then secondly, to address humanly devised traditions, superstitions, and ideas that some people were elevating to the level of commandments. And when considering Paul's statements about observing days, it is important to remember that Paul wrote about himself, and he wrote about keeping the Passover with the congregation in Corinth. He wrote to that same congregation about keeping the festival of unleavened bread. You can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where he says in verse 8, "Let us therefore keep the festival with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And he goes through in chapter 11, keeping the Passover with the members there in Corinth. That's what Paul says about what he was up to, what he was doing. And in all that, Paul gave them some correction about how they were conducting themselves. And he had to point them in the right direction, particularly with the Passover. And he offered them some correction about the manner in which they were treating one another at the holy days and the biblical festivals. But he never gave them any indication that he wanted them to stop celebrating or observing them. Now, we've gone through that together in Corinthians, so we're not going to go through it today. But it's important to remember, because we're going to refer back to Paul's personal example. But let's set the context first by just talking about this man, Paul, and Paul's approach to law in general. What did this guy have to say about God's law? Well, look, the Apostle Paul, he writes about the law in both positive and negative terms. For example, he refers to the law as having been abolished in Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 15, for example. There are all kinds of other scriptures I could cite on both the positive and negative side. He also refers to the commandments as being established through faith in Romans 3:31. So, is Paul kind of like a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde kind of guy? You know, one day he's good Paul and he's talking about the law, and then he has, you know, some bad eggs for breakfast, and then he's totally changed his course and he's talking about the law is bad and you shouldn't do it. Is that who Paul is? Is he just some guy who's on and off? I mean, because if that's who he is, then he's really not terribly trustworthy, is he? I mean, it depends what day you meet him. You know, sometimes he's pro-law, sometimes he's anti-law, depending on, you know, what's going on. What did he have for breakfast or whatever? No, that is not the case. Not at all. It can't be. Think about it. His writings are consistent. His writings are consistent. Let me try and give you sort of a summary here. Paul's negative comments about the law refer to justification. They refer to justification. Atonement for sin. How does one pay the penalty for sin? No amount of future law keeping will pay the penalty for sins committed. The only way of atonement and justification, which is, you know, more the biblical word that we read in English, is the sacrifice of the life of the sinner. Either the life of the sinner or a substitute, which is Jesus Christ. Paul's positive comments about the law refer to sanctification. The process of living in and learning the mind of God. Following God's law is the path to holiness. His commandments, judgments, and statutes are the guideline for Christ-like, God-like thought and action. Sanctification, you know, becoming like your Father. So let me summarize that. Okay, positive, negative. Paul rejects the law as a method of justification, whereby one might atone for their misdeeds, for their sins. But he upholds the law as the moral standard of Christian behavior. And that is our teaching as well. That is what the United Church of God teaches about God's law. We're in 100% agreement with that. Now, with that said, go with me to Colossians 2. We're going to take a deep dive into this scripture here. And this is the most important one of the three that I mentioned, because it is the only one of the three that actually specifically mentions biblical festivals and Sabbaths, okay? Because the same arguments apply to Sabbath keeping, the weekly Sabbath. Colossians 2, verse 16 through 17. Very important verse. Says, well, important to know, let me put it that way. It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you, let no one condemn you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the body, the substance of those things, is Christ. The phrase, let no person pass judgment on you or condemn you, is most often interpreted as Paul warning against holy day observance. Okay? Don't let people, you know, judge you and guilt you into keeping those days. Let's think about this. Paul's warning is actually directed towards the judging people. He's saying, okay, be careful of these people who come into your midst and they're going to judge you about what you're doing and judge you about five specific practices. He mentions five specific practices, which are eating, drinking, feast days, holy days, new moons, and Sabbaths. The warning is not about the practices themselves. He's not warning people against eating and drinking any more than he's warning them against holy day keeping. That's not what's going on here. If the warning was simply, well, you know, don't let anyone judge you about these things, don't do them, because that would be bad. Well, you know, that would mean that Paul is warning against eating and drinking, which, you know, if you were to implement that as a teaching, I think your church would get very small very quickly. And then, but that's not what he's talking about. No, it is a warning against humanly devised regulations and superstitions that had become attached to eating and drinking. And in the same way, it is a warning about humanly devised regulations and superstitions that had become attached to Sabbath keeping and holy days and so forth. And this becomes more obvious as we read on in these verses. Let's do just that. Go with me. We're there in Colossians 2. Let's read the part that comes right after this. So after saying, let no one pass judgment, shadow of things, in verse 18 it says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. That's a fancy word for self-denial. and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, and puffed up without reason in his sensuous mind, the fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If, with Christ, you died to the elemental principles of the world, why, as if you were still alive and living in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. Why are you submitting yourself to these human precepts and teachings? These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The human regulations that are being talked about here are about punishing or making low or humiliating the flesh, the body, so that the spirit can grow stronger. I'm taking vast volumes of Hellenistic philosophy and trying to boil them down in a couple of sentences here. With regard to the holy days, for example, you might say that the judge in this case wants there to be a whole lot less feasting and a whole lot more fasting. Okay? That would be like someone coming into a holy day service and saying, we need harder chairs. Because we don't want people to get too comfortable. And we're going to turn the HVAC system off because we want to make, people, they have to really want to be here. It's kind of silly, but in some ways, that's what they were doing. What the false teachers were actually promoting was pagan, Hellenistic type philosophy, which was that area of the world. It was Greece. And the philosophy, again, I'm going to try and really give you, the very summarized version, that their philosophy was, well, the physical world is evil. And they came to that conclusion because they were trying to wrestle with the idea of, well, why is there evil in the world? Well, because the material world is evil. The spiritual world is what is good. This is the basics of Hellenistic type philosophy. And through punishing the body, depriving it, a person could become closer to a deity and draw closer to a deity and receive divine revelation. You'd somehow be open to some information that would come your way, which would be really awesome and cool. Knowledge, the Greek word for it is gnosis, which is where you get Gnosticism from. I don't know if you've ever heard of Gnosticism, but that's what it was all about. That your real goal is to find out all this secret knowledge. And that is why Paul refers to this whole mess as human philosophy. Go back to verse 8. Colossians 2, verse 8 says, okay, see to it that no one takes you captive, captures your thoughts and your thinking and your beliefs. No one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human traditions and according to the elementary principles of the world, not according to Christ. So, with this whole system, there would be a lot of what I'm going to call dietary taboos. There would be ritual fastings. And that is why there are all these references to eating and drinking. There would be forbidden activities, lots of restrictions on people. There would be vigils, painful vigils where they'd have to do painful, unpleasant things. These are not derived from God's word. They are teachings and commandments of humans. Let's reread verses 21 and 23, okay? It says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. Paul considered these also to be a form of subjecting yourself to or worshiping of the cosmic forces of the universe, the elemental principles he's talking about. The word there, the Greek word, is stoichia. An example of like an elementary principle of the world would be something like karma, which is, well, you know, that somehow there's justice in the universe and this universe is going to get you. That's karma, right? Another example, astrology. Okay, the idea that, well, you know, I want to ask that pretty girl out for the date. What would be the best day? Well, maybe I should consult my horoscope and find out when would be the best day to ask her out. You're subjecting yourself to the elements of the universe. Those are some modern, more modern day examples of what we're facing here. And we're going to see these same basic principles of the universe mentioned in Galatians 4 when we get there. So with regard to Colossians, in this first section about passing judgment, the precept of holy day observance in obedience to God is not nullified by the fact that Paul is condemning the crazy manner in which they were taking these days and twisting them and perverting them and adding on to them with misleading human traditions, which is what Paul is saying here. That you're adding stuff on to them that don't belong there. These are your ideas. They're human traditions. I think he would go a lot further and say, they're bad, they're stupid. But this is what he's addressing here, okay? Now, the verse 17 talks about another thing that's also used to argue against holy days. It says, these are a shadow of things to come, but the body belongs to Christ. Now, that, you're going to hear that if you haven't already. You'll hear people say, well, that means that the holy days really have no more, they don't teach us anything. They have no more to offer us because Christ has come. And so everything that they were talking about has happened already. So there's no value to keeping them anymore. What's really being said there is something a little different. A shadow. Well, what's a shadow? Anyone not know what a shadow is? A shadow is an outline, okay? An outline, a representation of something. A very fat man casts a certain kind of shadow, right? And you'll look at the shadow of some very fat man, and you'll look at it, and you'll learn something about that man, won't you? He's fat. Right? You'd learn, that's what you would learn. Or he's very short, or he's very tall, or whatever. So the shadow tells you something about the man, right? But the shadow is not the man. The man's body is real, and it's casting this shadow. Now in this verse, Paul says, what he's saying is we learn something from the shadow. We do. These are a shadow of things to come. We learn from the shadow, but the body casting the shadow is Christ. For example, we have the bread, we have the wine, we have unleavened bread, the days of unleavened bread. We have fasting on the Day of Atonement. We have a lot of feasting at the Feast of Tabernacles, as per God's instructions. But it is Jesus' life, his life in the body, and his death in the body, his resurrection in the body, and his return in a glorious body. These give us the understanding about the things that the holy days point to. We put those two together, and that's how we get truth. So what do we learn from the holy days? Well, we learn about prophesied events in human history where God is at work through Christ. Some of them are already past. The death and resurrection of Jesus, so that's, you know, done. The coming of the Spirit. So we actually kind of look at these in a memorial sense. And, you know, we rehearse them that these are things that have happened. Things that are yet to come would be the return of Christ, putting away of Satan, the rule of God on earth. We look forward to these things which have not yet come to pass. Okay, so these are big, big picture, you know, what's happening in this world. But in the Holy Days, we also learn about the progressive plan of salvation as it applies to us as individuals, as members, as children. We learn about the progressive plan of salvation, sanctification, the resurrections, and all these things that God is performing in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's so much there. Now, let's get back to these false teachers. The false teachers appear to be promoting ideas that their strict regulations were very important. Maybe they were saying, this is an even better way to access more information from the holy days or more information from your spiritual life, and you'll really get access to the full meaningfulness through these kind of things, you know, denying the body, denying the flesh. Maybe they even applied it to really understanding the reality of the holy days. That's a bit of speculation. It was a way for people, they taught, to draw closer to God, receive revelation from his angels. Whereas Paul asserts, no. The fullness is found in Christ in bodily form. You go back where we were, we read verse 8, and then in verse 9, right after he says, don't let anyone mess you up with their human philosophies, their crazy human traditions, according to the elemental principles of the world. Verse 9, for in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. He's pulling it all together there. The Church of God, therefore, keeps the holy days. We keep the holy days. And we understand and we teach their meaning according to the life and the death and the resurrection and the future return of Jesus Christ. That's what we do. Go to Romans 14, verse 5. We're kind of, that's Colossians, all right? Romans 14, verse 5. Colossians is the most important one, like I mentioned, because it's the only one that's really where you will find a mention of the feast days and also of the Sabbath. But these other two scriptures are used in similar ways. In Romans 14, verse 5, let's just pluck verse 5 out of context here, because that's how it's done. It says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. This scripture will be trotted out anytime you get into this subject by people who don't want to keep the holy days, kind of argued along these lines. Look, there are no holy days. Every day is holy to the Lord. That's pretty much the argument. There are no special days. All days are alike. First, as I've kind of mentioned already, there's no mention of feast days or holy days here. You don't find that in the verse that we just read. This preference of days refers to self-imposed days of ritual fasting. I'll back up and I'll show you where I come to that. But it's talking about self-imposed days of ritual fasting, not feast days. Ritual fasting, what is that? It's not really something that you encounter every day walking down the street. But ritual fasting was a very common practice among the Jews of those times. What was the prayer? Remember when the Pharisee goes in to pray and the tax collector goes in to pray and then their prayers are kind of compared by Jesus. What does the Pharisee say about himself? Oh, I am so glad to be so righteous. I do this, I do that. I fast twice a week. That was very, very common. That's what people did. And this practice was carried over among the Jews and was carried over into the first century church because the first century church was primarily Jewish people coming to an understanding of Christ. In the first few decades, that made up the majority of the church. Now, there's a book. It's called the Didache. Anybody ever heard of that? Anybody heard of the Didache? Okay. Well, it's an ancient book. It's an ancient book that is sort of like a second century, so it'd be about 100 years after Jesus' death, sort of a handbook of spiritual discipline that some people put together for Christians. We don't look at it as sacred writing or even an actual guide to behavior or anything, but it's an interesting document. I have a copy. I forgot to bring it, but I have a copy I could wave around. And it recommends that Christians fast on Wednesdays and Fridays instead of Mondays and Tuesdays like the Jewish people did. And I, you know, they're doing that in order to maintain a separation from Jews. We want to have ritual fasting, but we don't want to be like the Jews. So this manual recommends Christians fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. I say that just to kind of point out, this is how people were operating at that time. It was a big deal. Now let's go back, we're in Romans, let's go in chapter 14 back to verses 1 through 4. Let's take a look at the context, like I was saying. We want to look at, well, what is the larger conversation that this verse is found in? Romans 14, verses 1 through 4. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him, and who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. We're presented with two sets of people here. We're presented with those who are spiritually strong and those who are somewhat weak, right? The strong are urged to not look down on the weak because the weaker members feel bound by humanly devised schemes about eating and drinking. I mean, I've lived through this in the church. I've seen people do this where they get very focused on what they eat and what they drink. And it comes and it goes and it's in waves. And my wife can tell you some very interesting stories that go back decades about stuff like that. And I'm sure that you may have some of us may have our own memories about that. So some people were letting this kind of guide them, you know, how they should behave. And they were kind of bringing in these humanly devised rules about eating and drinking. And the specific one we have there is that the weak insisted on basically a strict vegetarian type diet. That's what Paul references there. If you go to verse 21, it also appears that they were advocating completely avoiding alcohol, no wine. Okay. So Romans 14, verse 5 through 6, is in a setting, it's in a context here. It says, the one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. He's talking about eating or not eating, right? On specific days of the week. Ritual fasting is what he's talking about. The statement about considering certain days more special than others would harken back to, well, you know, real Christians will fast on... I don't know, I'm kind of putting words in their mouth, but, you know, well, real Christians are going to fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. So this is very important. You know, the whole context is food, what you eat, restrictions you place on one another, and eating or not eating on particular days. In other words, ritual fasting. And Paul says in this, he says, look, this stuff is a matter of opinion, a matter of your personal conscience, all right? And he says, don't condemn or pass judgment on one another over disputable matters. They are disputable. Why? Why would something be disputable? Because they are not a matter of right and wrong. They are a matter of how you want to conduct your life. There is no biblical instruction about vegetarianism, for example. None. It's not there. Nor is there any command to observe a regimen of special fast days throughout the year. There isn't. There's nothing there. Now, with that said, fasting is commanded one time per year on the Day of Atonement. That's God's instruction. The Bible talks about fasting above and beyond just the Day of Atonement. And it says, when you fast, and you know, fasting is this and that, and we'll have a whole message about fasting, and we can talk about it as a spiritual discipline and so forth. But it is left up to you when you fast and how often you want to fast. You know, it's something that the Bible's clearly pointing to as this is a good thing for you to do, but it's up to you. So it is a matter of personal conscience, which is why Paul could say, don't get into a big argument about how often a person needs to fast or what days they need to fast on. It is a matter of personal conscience. If you want to be a vegetarian, if you want to avoid certain kinds of foods above and beyond, you know, clean and unclean meat, it's not a matter of right and wrong. It's not a matter of true or false doctrine. What's wrong, the only thing that's wrong about that is us having disputes about it and condemning one another about such matters. Galatians 4. Let's move on. Let's go to Galatians 4, okay? Go to that verse. It's chapter 4, verse 8 through 11. It says, formerly, so he's speaking to this congregation and the people there, and they're living in part of Greece, well, actually Asia Minor, Turkey, but now. And he says, formerly, when you did not know God, so you were not godly people, you were, you know, unbelievers, pagans, you were enslaved by those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I might have labored over you in vain. Well, this is an interesting verse. First off, the correction offered in Galatians is not about disputable matters. It is about matters of great importance. It is a matter of truth and error, and it is a matter of doctrinal clarity. It's similar in some ways to what was going on in Colossae, because there are these false teachers. If you read through Galatians, we don't have time to go through the whole book, but there were false teachers coming into the congregation, like there was in Colossae. And they were promoting the importance of physical rituals and observances. But this time, the false teachers were promoting Jewishness. Okay, they were promoting Jewishness, the idea that you really need to become a Jew, instead of what was going on at Colossae, which was people promoting Hellenistic philosophy. Both false teachings, both wrong, but different. Furthermore, and this is where it really gets serious with Paul, furthermore, they were teaching, in one way, shape, or form, that these physical rituals were essential to be justified or counted, considered right with God. And that was important, because it was wrong. Whereas, you know, in Colossae, they were kind of just talking about philosophy and stuff that's stupid, dumb, not true, but they weren't getting right at the very core of the new covenant the way was happening in Galatia. The means of justification is not a disputable matter. Acceptance of Jesus' death as a complete and final payment for the penalty of sin is the only option. There are no others. It's the only option. And it is not up for dispute. It's not up for opinion. And it's not a matter of conscience. It's the truth. Now, I talked about context, and we're talking about Galatia. The primary concern, the primary physical ritual thing that we're dealing with, or Paul was dealing with in Galatia, was circumcision. He was talking about circumcision. You could read the book, and from beginning to end, it starts talking about circumcision. It talks about circumcision in the middle. It ends with circumcision. That's the thing that they were really wrangling about. And circumcision, well, circumcision is, I'm assuming everybody knows what circumcision is, and I don't have to explain it to you, because I don't want to. But circumcision is, it is a physical act which is part of God's covenant with the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it's a physical mark on a physical group of people. Some in the Galatian congregation seems had actually performed circumcision on themselves. It sort of alludes to that in chapter 6, verse 10. You know, under the pressure of these false teachers who are saying, well, if you really want to be a full-fledged, you know, Christian follower, you need to become a Jew and get circumcised. And Paul's argument in Galatians to them is, to the Galatians, is saying, no, look, you're not physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you have no need to circumcise yourself. You've actually been given an opportunity to go straight into the new covenant, which is better and based on better promises. And you go directly into it, which is marked out by baptism and the receipt of the Holy Spirit. Not circumcision. And I think it's in chapter 2 and chapter 3, he says, look, you've already been baptized. You've received the Spirit. You're enjoying the fruits of the Spirit. You're part of the new covenant. Why would you go back and get circumcised? Why? What were you thinking? That's pretty much what he says to them. They didn't need to do that. They already had attained what was better. Why go back? It gets worse. In the midst of all this, okay, in the midst of all this stuff that's going on with circumcision, covenants, and stuff like that, we get an obscure reference to days, months, times, and years. There's this obscure reference to days, months, times. Times is fascinating because what's a time? It's not referring to Sabbaths or holy days or anything like that. To me, it's more like, you know, some auspicious event in the sky that tells me, well, now is the time I should ask that girl out for the prom. And years. And this obscure reference is often used to teach against the observance of God's holy days. They are worthless. They are weak. You're going back to things that you should have moved on from. That's the gist of the argument. Here are some things to consider. I call them obscure references because if Paul was trying to make a point about holy day observance or the Sabbath, why didn't he specifically refer to them as such? He did in Colossians. He called them out by name. Festivals, Sabbaths. Here, we're just talking about days and times and years and stuff like that. Why not get to the point? Well, Paul didn't mention feast days or Sabbaths because he's actually talking about something very different. We read there that the Galatians previously had been pagans, unbelievers, following strange customs. In their former lives, they had subjected themselves to the elemental principles of the universe, the stoichia, that's the Greek word for it, stoichia, of pagan worship, pagan thought, pagan philosophy. Now, stoichia can refer to unseen forces in the universe like karma. Okay, I use that as an example. But it can also refer to the actual celestial bodies themselves. Stars, the moon, the sun, things like that. The celestial bodies were also, in turn, seen as regulating the unseen forces. So it creates kind of a logical circle like that. It doesn't have to make sense. It just has to be appealing. And previously, in their previous lives, before they came to Christ, before they became part of the church, before they abandoned all that stuff, well, their lives were regulated by subjection to the moon and the stars and astrology and omens. You know, well, today is not a good day to go outside because a black crow flew over my house. Well, you laugh, but this is exactly how people operate. And they said, no, today is not a good day for that because I have seen an omen. Well, that is subjecting yourself to the random occurrences in the physical creation. Or there might be premonitions. You know, and sometimes people go to oracles and they'd seek these things out. And they were generally seeking guidance from the stuff of the created universe. As Paul goes through in Romans 1, where people are looking to the stars and the moon, the things that God created to give them wisdom, understanding, guidance, and things like that. These are the elemental principles of the world. They're wrong. And you know, the other great example there is astrology, which is looking to the creation rather than the creator. Now, what we read here in Galatians was that, well, wow, these people who had come to Christ were once again going back to this whole way of operating. They were revering special days, times, years. And Paul says, you're going backwards and you're subjecting yourself to the same stuff you had supposedly left behind. All right, let me ask you this. Is Paul, the man who says the commandments are holy, right, and good, Paul, the man who said, I delight in the law of God in my innermost parts, Paul, the guy who was keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread in Corinth and Passover, is this guy coming to Galatians and saying, nope, God's feast days are just as bad as pagan practices. They're weak, they're worthless, don't do them. Does that smell right to you? No, I mean, again, getting back to Paul's personal example. Okay, so he's over here in Corinth. He's keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let us keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And then he jumps in a taxi and he drives over to Galatia and then he hops out and he teaches, don't keep the Sabbath or don't keep the holy days. If that's Paul, I don't know what to believe. It doesn't make any sense. Well, the reason it doesn't make any sense is because it's not true. That's not what Paul's doing. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's teaching. Now, the simplest answer is to say, well, the Galatians were going back to their former pagan practices of venerating special days, months, years, and times. Okay, and that's pretty much where we leave it in our public literature and so forth. You know, this is what they were doing. Paul says, this is what you're doing, and we leave it at that. I am going to speculate a little bit here. I think that, yes, that's what's basically going on, but I think there's another layer to add to that that is a little bit more complex. The Gentiles, if you think about what's going on here, the Gentiles are responding to pressure. They're responding to pressure in the congregation from these false teachers who are basically coming in and they're saying, you know, if you want to be a real believer, if you want to be right with God, you've got to get circumcised. And, you know, you read through Galatians and Paul references this thing where Barnabas, because of this kind of stuff, refused to eat with the Gentile members. You know, can you imagine having a potluck and, well, you're unclean. You need to sit at a separate table. Okay? No, I can't. No. Not unless you're circumcised. You know, we can't. No. Not until you're circumcised. And, you know, that somehow they had to get this physical rite done in order to be right. So there was pressure. There was pressure on these people. And I'm sure some of them thought, well, these people have been in the... These are Jews. These people know the scriptures. How could they be wrong? They must be right. There must be something to this. And at the same time, right? Remember, I'm speculating a little bit here, okay? At the same time, they noticed, well, these Jewish people, they keep all these special days. I mean, they fast twice a week. And they set these days aside. While doing that, I put it to you that they were probably interpreting all this through the lens of pagan thinking, the way they had always thought. And, okay, well, we'll fast twice a week too. And they adopted Jewish veneration of days, but they interpreted them in a manner that was subjecting themselves to the basic elements of the universe. Somehow they were getting in touch with the secret synchronization of the stars and the moon and the universe and the right days to fast and the wrong days to fast and so forth. Again, that's my take on it. It seems to fit into the general scheme of what was happening in Galatia at the time. But again, the simplest answer is to say that the Galatians were going back to what they had left behind. Either way, there's no mention of Sabbaths, and there's no mention of holy days in that verse or anywhere else in the book of Galatians. Only days, weeks, times, and years. Paul doesn't tell us what those actual times, days, and years were. It's not his purpose to give us a full explanation of wrong thinking and explain paganism to us. It's not what the Bible's for. It's not what it does. However, when you think about the context, there's a lot of evidence from the context that points away from these being references to the holy days. There's no mention of the holy days in the verses. Everything else seems to point against it. Conclusion. We've looked at all three of those scriptures. Paul's attitude toward the holy days should not be determined from these three verses, which are plucked out of context, kind of just dished out to you on a plate with nothing surrounding them, and then used to say things that are contrary to the personal example of Jesus Christ himself and the personal example of Paul himself. In all three instances, Paul was offering a warning and a correction about heretical and superstitious practices that people had adopted and were incorporating into their lives as if these are as important as the commandments and teachings of God, which they're not. Even Jesus talked about that. You know, you push aside the commandments of God so that you can keep your own traditions. You're just nuts. Not you guys. That's what Jesus said to folks. Paul was not denouncing the holy day observances commanded by God. He was denouncing heresy. Paul's attitude towards the holy days should actually be based on his overall attitude towards the law, which is where we started. For justification, for the purpose of getting right with God, for having your sins forgiven, law-keeping, holy day observance is of no value. It does nothing on that account. It doesn't help you obtain justification or atonement or anything like that. No, it's worthless. For sanctification, the law of God is our standard and our code of behavior, which we follow. And this includes holy day observance. People don't keep the holy days because they don't want to. And then they go looking through the Bible to find verses to back up what they have already decided in their mind. And that's how it really works. And these scriptures are the main culprits, the main ones that are going to be pulled out. And if they haven't been put in front of your nose before, they probably will at some point. Do not let yourself be deceived.